First, I want to read Psalms here in a second. Father, we thank you for your word, that your word is true and that it changes us. It's alive and active. It's not just a word, a dead letter, but it's live and active in our life. And your word, when it's spoken, it does something. It changes us. It does something spiritual. It does something real in our lives because it's quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And it's able to pierce. It's the only thing that can touch our heart, that can change our soul, that can quicken our mortal body so that we are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit does all that for us, in us and for us, through us, so that we might that we could be overcomers in this world, overcome the devil, the world, and our own flesh, so that we might live not just in heaven someday, but on this earth, that we'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living.
Hallelujah.
And that Jesus himself was manifest in this world. You could actually touch him, and just like it says in Book of John, they touched them, they gave him a hug, they listened to him, they could, you know, and all those things, just like you would a regular person, Lord. And that's amazing, God, that you did that for us, that you came down, that Jesus came to be just a little baby that was so fragile, and is a miracle that he even lived. But he did. And then so he could die for our sins and bring us into a relationship with God, the God Most High. And Lord, we thank you for that. And we're so grateful. Thank you for these hymns, Lord, carols that we sang, Lord. What a blessing, Lord, just to hear that. They are so good because they tell the story. How you love sinners and you save sinners, which God, and changed them into saints. What a miracle, God. Transformed us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I like this time of year mostly because I get to spend a lot of time with all my kids. That's probably the only reason. Other than that, it's, you know, Leah drags me out shop, but not so much anymore since you could just order things online, which has been a blessing for me because I cannot stand going shopping. I don't know why, I just don't like it. I don't think most men do, but I've never liked it. Okay, I want to read out of Psalms 33. Everything God does is because of his mercy, his loving kindness, his tender mercies that he has for us. So everything God does is because of his mercy, because he loves us. And if he didn't have mercy, mercy always triumphs over judgment. So if you're in doubt, whenever I'm in doubt how to punish my kids or to but correct them or whatever, I always lean on the side of mercy. I just do, all the time. I believe that's how God does me. And if you've been forgiven a lot, which you have been, then you love much. So you're loving. So when you love people, you show them mercy. Doesn't mean you don't speak the truth and all that kind of thing, but it just means you have mercy for people. Even people who do evil and wicked and are... they're unrelenting in their wickedness, you can still have mercy on them and pray for mercy for them. And God is a merciful God. Who knows what God will do? You don't know. You just have to, everyone you meet, you just show mercy to them. And God takes pleasure, I'm going to read that here right now. God takes pleasure in those that fear him and those that hope in his mercy. So this is Psalms 33, verse 16. There shall no king be saved by the multitude of the host. Doesn't matter how many votes you get or how many people are on your side. That's not how you're going to be delivered. God puts up one and takes down another. God does everything. That's why I never worry about politics or anything like that, because God does all that. That's all God's business. It's too high for me. I can't attain to it. I can't figure it out. It's too confusing. And it's designed that way so that to keep people ignorant, to keep the slaves, the general citizens ignorant of things, because then you can control people. Just like the Catholic Church. They controlled people because they made people were ignorant. When I grew up, I didn't even understand the Mass because it was all in Latin. I mean, I'm that old. So we had Latin Mass. I understood some of it just because, you know, you learn a few things when you hear it over and over and over and over and over again. But it was done that way so that they could control the people so that, you know, they had to work. So you could do the program. Same thing the Jews did during Jesus' time. They still do to this day, and they have always done that. Is you can control things by law. As a matter of fact, all the mischief in the world, all the evil that's done in the world is done by law. It says that, you can read that in Psalms. So everything the world does is done by a law. They'll just make a law to catch you, to make you guilty. And, you know, if you're guilty, then you'll conform because you got to do the thing or whatever. You got to get vaccinated. You got to wear a mask. You got to do this. You got to do that. They make you feel guilty so that you'll conform to their thing. But because Jesus took away our guilt, we're never guilty, right? If you were guilty, then you wouldn't be happy. And the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. So don't be guilty. You're not guilty. Jesus took all your guilt. He took all the things that you were guilty of and took it on himself. And he took all the punishment. He took all the death. The wages of sin is death. Jesus had to die. He took all the wages that you were owed. And gosh, that's so good. That's so merciful, isn't it? It's kind. He took everything we deserved, and now that's your complete and utter righteousness. You have no other righteousness apart from that. You can never be good. You could never be anything. God just gave it to you as a gift. It was a promise. And I'm going to read that here in a minute. But in Luke, we're going to go to Luke here in a minute. But I'm going to read, this is really good. I read this tomorrow. I was like, wow, God, this is good. Verse 16 says, of Psalms 33 says, there is no king saved by the multitude of his hosts. A mighty man is not delivered from much strength. A horse is a vain thing, a futile thing for safety. Unless the God, there's another psalm that says, unless the Lord keeps the house, the watchman watcheth in vain. So God keeps your house, which house you are, your temple. You don't have to watch. You don't have to tinker with your soul or anything like that. God does all that. That's God's domain. It's none of my business. It's none of your business what God does. You know, he might let you know what he's doing and stuff, and he does because he's a good God and he speaks to us every day. But really, what God does, because God created you, so Willis, you are completely created by God. Then he recreated you as a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So God created you. So the potter gets to mold the clay however he wants. And there's nothing you can do about it. That's just the way it is. You see, you are the way you are because you sin, of course. But I'm talking about how God works in you. He's in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. He gives you the desires of your heart because he changed your heart. Amen. Now, whatever your desire is God's desire. And what's God's desire is your desire. Anything else is just completely and utterly flesh, and it won't go to heaven. It's not eternal. So God deals with these things. But he loves us so much, he even helps us in carnal things, like he provides all the money we need. He provides all the food we need, even to the animals, even to the wicked. So if you ever see the world lies in wickedness, the Bible says. It's evil. And yet God, in his mercy, feeds them, gives them jobs, sustains them, keeps them alive. Because he doesn't want anybody to perish, but all to come to repentance. Even though they're dead. The world's dead. The only thing alive in this world is you and me. Christians, people that love the Lord, people that are born again, people that have the righteousness of God, those people are alive. Everybody else in the world is dead. And so your job being a salt and a light in the world, it's not really your job, it's God's job, but he uses you to be salt and light to the world so that others might see that, hey, I'm dead and I want to be made alive in Christ Jesus. And that's a miracle. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. Even your faith comes from God. Everything comes from God. It's a promise. The promise, just like he did to Abraham. A horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him and that hope in his mercy. Now, as a Christian, don't ever put your hope in anything else. I never put my hope in the law, except it be a promise. If I read the law or a command in the Bible, I always read it as a promise, always. I know Pastor Jim taught you this, and he did the same. But that was one thing that I learned, is that everything in the Bible is a promise. If I love my wife as Christ loved the church, it's a miracle. It's something God did, and it was a promise, and I believed it. That's it. I didn't act on it or anything like that. I didn't do anything. I just believed it. And then I acted because it was in me to do. A tree will bear fruit. An orange tree will bear oranges. An apple tree will produce apples, whatever. So if you are a new creation, old things have passed away, all things have become new, and you know your identity, then you will be a doer of the word. But it's not the opposite. This is what you're taught in the world and everything. You are what you do. Well, that's not quite right. I hear the world say that a lot. You can hear it in movies all over the place. You are what you do. That's not quite right. Because sometimes you do evil things. Sometimes you are in the flesh. But that's not who you are. It's no longer I that sin, but sin that dwelleth in me. It says in Romans chapter 7, talking about the flesh and the spirit. Your flesh is always wicked. It'll never conform. It cannot be rehabbed. It cannot be sanctified. Your flesh cannot be anything. It's evil. That's it. That's why we have to die to it. It has to be mortified, put to death, so that your spirit might live. Because they're contrary to one another. The spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh lusts against the spirit, and they're not. And the flesh is not able to conform to God. It's not able to do so, the Bible says. So, in God's mercy, in God's total sheer mercy, he loved us. He saved us. He did everything for us. And then he worked it out in us, and now he's going to work it through us. And that's all part of sanctification. God does all three works. Holy, holy, holy. The glory from glory to glory. That's all God's work. It's not your work. So it's interesting, because now I don't have anything to do. I'm not worried. I'm not full of fear. You know, I am at total peace. To deliver their soul, verse 19, from death. Praise the Lord. That's God's work. To keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. He helps us and He protects us. For our hearts shall rejoice in Him. Just like we just sang, joy to the world. Well, we are happy because we're Christians, right? Because we have trusted in His holy name. We never trusted in horses. We never trusted in government, leaders, pastors, holy men, whatever. Oprah. I don't even know. Is she still a thing? I guess she is. I don't know. I never watched it. But people trust in all kinds of things. Doctors, lawyers, whatever. We trust in all kinds of things. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Just trust in the Lord. And just say it. In the morning when you wake up, I always say, man, God, I trust in your mercy today. I'm not under any law. I'm not under any obligation to do anything, to say anything, to be anything. It's all a gift. And I thank you for your mercy today, because I have done wickedly. So praise the Lord. But I'm not feeling guilty about it. I'm not worried about it. If God shows me a sin, I always look at it as if He's working on that sin. I don't have to worry about it. He already took care of it. He already forgave me for one thing. Now He's going to work that thing out in my life to where sin does not have dominion over me, for I'm not under the law but under grace. Grace is actually mercy. That's part of grace. He gives you mercy. He gives you power. Mercy to forgive you, power to overcome. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is all about. You have power to do everything God's called you to do. So I don't worry about whether I missed God or didn't miss God, or I forgot something or didn't forget something. I do all the time. I do all those things, but I don't worry about them. That's God's domain, His business. If I miss God, I believe He covers me because of His mercy. So that's why I always hope in His mercy. God, I'm going to do this. God, I believe you're telling me to do it. But I'm hoping in your mercy. I'm going to do it because I believe you told me to do this thing. But man, have mercy on me, Lord. Have mercy. And He does, because He loves us. And then He gives you power to do everything He's called you to do, to overcome sin, the devil, the world, to hear His voice every day. And that's awesome. And so you don't have any worries. Like they always say that. I guess they say it in Australia. No worries. No worries. You've heard people say that. No worries. I like that. Because it is, really. The Bible says, don't worry. Everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, why do you have peace? Because you're righteous. Righteousness always produces peace. Always. If you're not peaceful, then you forgot who you were. You forgot you were righteous. You forgot that Jesus is your righteousness, not you. So I never look at my behavior, my wife's behavior, my kids' behavior. And sometimes it's not good, but I don't care about it, because I know God's working. If God shows me that, then I'm going to cast that care on Him, and He will deliver. Did I read verse 22? Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according to as we hope in thee. So when you hope in God, He always shows mercy. He cannot help himself. God cannot help himself. He designed it that way so that you always have mercy. If you're in doubt of anything, I mean anything, a doctrine, a thought, a besetting sin, whatever, your kids aren't doing right, or somebody you love is lost, or always hope in God's mercy. I always pray mercy on people. I never pray, God, get them. Kill them with your law. That's what the Jews did, and that's what the Catholics did too. Get them. Those sinners, those wicked, evil sinners, which they are. It's so fun to know that, how people are and how you are, to see your sin, and yet you hope in His mercy. it covers everything. His mercy covers, it's the mercy seat. It covers the law. It covers everything. Even your own life, your do's and don'ts and all those things and your morality and all that stuff. God covers all that because he's merciful. And I'm going to read Luke chapter 1. Now, Luke and Matthew are the only two gospels that talked about the birth of Jesus Christ, his coming. And Luke is very detailed. That's just the way he wrote. His gospel, I think it covers like a third of the New Testament. It's huge. And if you add the book of Acts to it, Luke wrote a lot. A lot. And Matthew was written to the Jews. Luke was written to Theophilus. I guess he must have been a friend or something of Luke. And he was probably, they say, he was probably an official because he said, excellent. And back then when you addressed a prominent person, it was excellency or whatever. So he wrote this to this guy, and he wrote, these were all first-hand accounts of what happened. So Luke probably talked to Mary. Mary knew, you know how women are, they know a lot of details. Men would be going like, what? Jesus? Who is Jesus? Oh, yeah. No, we just forget things. But the women are really good, especially when they birth and all that kind of stuff, because they know, because they're there, and they're the ones that are doing all the work. I remember when Anna was born, me and Leah's dad, they came over, and we had a ministry on the north side of Fort Worth. I think we were the only white people in the whole neighborhood. But anyway, it was fun. So we had a ministry there, and Anna was born there, my second oldest daughter, and she... And Lee was upstairs with the midwives and all that. We had all of our kids at home. She was upstairs with the midwife. And me and Leah's dad were downstairs watching a TV movie. Anyway. I'm telling on myself. That was bad. It's probably really bad. But it was Sergeant York, so it was a good one. Anyway. So men are clueless. It's a good thing women know how to do all that. Okay. This is Luke chapter 1, verse. I'm going to read three prophecies or three words that, and these are good. And I was reading these this morning, and I felt like God wanted me to share them with you. And Mary, remember the angel came to Mary, and he also came to Joseph twice in a dream, gave him a vision, and it was powerful because Mary was probably really young. Some people even think she was as young as 14 years old. And God came and the angel came and spoke to her and said, you're going to be... And all the women back then probably were like, wow, I wonder if I'm going to be the one or I'm going to be the one or whatever. So anyway, but it was Mary. And she accepted everything. And even though she probably didn't understand it, totally. That's when God speaks, sometimes you just don't understand everything, how everything's going to work out. I mean, she was going, wow. She probably didn't even think about it. At first, she's probably going, yeah, this is awesome. Then she thought, oops, I'm not married. Oh, we're going to be some problems. There'll be some problems, especially with the Jews, because they didn't like that. They liked things to be done a certain way, and if you didn't do it that way, the punishment for that was death. She's going to be stoned. And Joseph, that's why Joseph, remember Joseph was going to put her away quietly, secretly, because he loved her probably. Maybe, I don't know. It was probably an arranged marriage, but he didn't want her to be publicly humiliated and then stoned and killed, even though that was the law. So Joseph, being a righteous man, He decided to do that, but then God gave him a dream. You guys know the story. But these prophecies are really good. This is a total summation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. before he even was born, before he was even went to the cross. All these things, God had all these things planned out. So that's what I mean by God gives a word to you, Melissa, whoever. And then it works out in your life in real time and real problems and real everything. So this is Mary's life and Joseph's life. They had to work all this out. God worked it all out, actually. But it was real. I mean, I don't know if you've seen that Christmas special, The Chosen, but Mary and Joseph, man, were they dirty? They were dirty. They traveled all the way to Bethlehem and on a mule, and she was, you know, 9 months pregnant. I mean, could you imagine any of you women riding a mule for hours and hours and hours being pregnant? So it was rough. It wasn't easy. Okay, and here's Mary's. She comes to visit Elizabeth. This is verse 39 of chapter 1. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country. She was probably, and it says with haste, unto the city of Judah. She was excited. She was really excited, even though she was probably scared to death. She might have went because she was scared too. That's why the angel said, "Fear not, Mary. Fear not, Joseph." And entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. Said, "Hello, Elizabeth. What's happening?" And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of the Lord should come to me?" So she's like, wow, this is amazing. "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." So it says on later that John the Baptist was baptized in the Holy Spirit while he was still in the womb. Well, I thought God wasn't... Have you guys ever thought of that? I thought God wasn't a respecter of persons. Why doesn't my baby be baptized in the Holy Spirit from the womb? Or why wasn't I baptized in the Holy Spirit from the womb? Because God wasn't a respecter of John. He has plans and purposes for everybody. John was a foreteller. He went before the Lord to prepare his way. That was his job. That's what he did. And then after that, he got his head chopped off. So he did what God told him to do, and then he was done. And who knows why God does stuff like that? I don't know. Why did he pick Mary? I don't know. Because she was holy and perfect? I don't think so. I think she was probably just some bratty little teenager. I don't know. But God picks people that you would never think, you know. You just don't know. And Elizabeth and Zechariah weren't even able to have kids. They were too old. They were well stricken in years, the Bible says. So they were old. You know, my wife barely snuck in there. She had Titus at 47, so she just, you know, I think then a few years later she was too old to have kids. So she's not going to have any more probably. I wouldn't count it. I wouldn't count on that, but she probably won't. You never know. And it came to pass that Elizabeth, okay, she heard a salutation, and she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." And then in verse 44, she said, "For lo, as soon as I heard thy voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in her womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed." Mary believed. Now listen to this, is awesome. "For there shall be a performance, a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Whenever the Lord speaks to you, it'll be performed. That's why my wife says this all the time. She goes, "Okay, we need to get a word from the Lord. Once we get a word, then it's over. Then it's done. Once you hear God, there's going to be a performance of whatever he said he's going to do." Like I told you guys a testimony about Brendan, my grandson who was born prematurely. He weighed 2 pounds when he was born. Anyway, and God gave me a word that he was going to thrive. And so then that then it was over. I knew it was over. I knew he would be okay. And he was. It took a long time because he was very, very tiny. But he made it. And I knew he would. How did I know that? Not because I'm smart or I trusted in the doctors or something like that. No, because God said, God gave me a word. And when God gives you a word, then you have faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And thriving agrees with the word. There's actually a word for that. So I had no doubt that was the Lord. So whenever God speaks to me and my wife about anything, I know it's done. And I don't ever have to worry about it. I don't have to even pray. After that, let me qualify that. I did pray for Brendan, but it was more of a thanksgiving every day. Thank you, Lord. You spoke. He's thriving. Thank you. It was more like worship. It was more like thanksgiving. It was more like praise. So I knew that it was going to be taken care of. So same with everything else. If you read the Bible and there's a promise in the Bible and you don't believe it, you have to read it, meditate on it until it's true, until it's in your life. It's already true. But because of God's mercy, because of his great mercy wherewith he loved us, the word becomes real and active in our life, in our soul, where we actually heard the voice of the Lord, my sheep hear my voice, then it's active in your life. Even before you see it, you're like, wow, I believe that. If you believe you're a new creation, for instance, and you're a new creation, you already are. But to have that, to know your identity, who you are, is everything. Because that's a relationship with Jesus. Your relationship always precedes, always, Jim taught this, always precedes performance. And I'm a big believer in that. If you're not, if as a Christian, you have to have a relationship with Jesus. You can't just be married. That's why people get divorced. Because if you're estranged to your wife, if you don't have a relationship with your wife, you're married, yeah, but you have no relationship. So it's not worked out. It's not active in your life. It's not a reality in your life. It's real in the sense that it's given to you. You're married legally. But a relationship makes the marriage. As a matter of fact, you're not even married in God's eyes until it's consummated, where you've actually had an intimate relationship with your wife. So that's how it is with Jesus too. He's not just your Savior. He's your Lord. He's your King. He's your brother. He's your father. He's everything. He's your all in all. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Once God's the Lord of your Jesus, you make Jesus Lord of your soul, and all you have to do is ask. You don't have to do anything. It's the same way, and I do that all the time. Oh God, thank you for being Lord of my soul. And I want you to be Lord of my soul. I don't want any other idols. I don't want any idols, nothing. I'm just talking. But then God works that out. And it's, you might have to be chastened. So what? That's nothing. Chastening, trials only last for a moment, the Bible says. And then it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's good. That's what you want. Okay. So blessed is he that believed, Mary believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Ah. So Mary believed. Now, maybe it was easier for her because an angel actually came and talked to her. That would have been awesome. God does that. You know, that's good. So God had mercy on her. Now listen to this. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Praise the Lord. In my spirit have rejoiced in the God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. You know, a lot of people, probably us. Oh, I'm glad God picked me. Good thing he picked me. I'm awesome. No, she's going, no. He regarded the low estate. He had mercy on me. The low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. And that has come to pass. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them. It's the same exact psalm, the same exact verse, the same exact. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. His right arm hath gotten me the victory. He hath scattered the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. That's what God does. He takes the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You can read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. He takes the foolish, the lowly thing, the things that are not, and that's what he uses. And the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. He catches the wise in their craftiness, because wise people in this world are deceivers. They will deceive you because they're wise and they know how to do it. The children of this world are wiser than than God's children, because they can trick you. We're easily deceived. Christians are so easily deceived. It's almost embarrassing, but we are. We get deceived because we don't trust the Lord. Hope in his mercy. Ask him for wisdom. Wisdom from above is pure and holy, peaceable, and it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness also. So we ask God for wisdom. Wisdom actually is a gift. But people skip that and they try to be wise in their own imagination, in their own, you know, well, that's not in the Bible. You know, they just try to do a Bible thing, head knowledge. No, wisdom comes from above, and you have to ask God for it. It says in the Bible, in James, to ask for wisdom. If anyone lack wisdom, which I always do, so you have to ask. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath put down the mighty, this is verse 52, in their seats and exalted them that are of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things. The rich he hath sent away empty, because they already have everything. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. It's always mercy. God's always does everything. If you read Psalms 136, you can write that down. Psalms 136. You can read the history of Israel, because his mercy endures forever. Because his mercy endures forever. Because his mercy endures forever. So everything, God killed all the Egyptians in the sea there because his mercy endures forever. Everything he did is because his mercy. Now, do you understand that? No, it's okay. I don't understand it either, but I know it's God's mercy. Whenever God does something, it's because he's merciful and kind. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, I remember Abraham, because I'm going to read another prophecy, Zechariah's prophecy, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Wow. Okay, so verse 67, same chapter. This is Zechariah. Zechariah just got done. They brought John in to get him circumcised, and they were going to name him. And Elizabeth, they said, they're all wondering, oh, you got to name him this or that or whatever, after a relative or something. He said, no, his name's John. Elizabeth wrote that, said that, and they go, no, I don't think so. Let's ask Zacharias. So he wrote down the paper, his name is John. Which, that's what they told him. He had the angel visit, told him his name's going to be John. So that's his name. So as soon as he did that, boom, he could talk again, because he was deaf for a long time. Because you got to realize, before even John was conceived in the womb, he was already dumb. He couldn't talk. So you're talking 9 months plus whatever time it took for her to get pregnant. I don't know, but that's a long time, probably a year. So he's can't even talk for a whole year, which might have been a good thing. Okay, so verse 67, and then his mouth was opened and loosed. And his tongue was loose. In verse 64, it says, he spoke and praised the Lord. So he was pretty pumped. He was happy. He was joyful. And then the Holy Ghost came upon him. And it says in verse 67, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, this is a good, listen to this prophecy, this is awesome. All these are, but blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn, authority, of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Wow, since the world began, Jesus died from the foundations of the world, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. And that's how we are saved. You know, we're saved from all of our enemies, not just in the future, but right now we are. If you knew that, then those things would not bother you, because we are saved from all of our enemies. From unbelief, mostly all that kind of stuff, but also from this world. We've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. So all of our enemies are subdued. The world, the devil, our flesh. We overcame them by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. We love not our lives even unto death. And from all the hand of those that hate us, why does God deliver us from those that hate us? Because we love them. All the people that hate us, we love. Love your enemies. Do good to those who despitefully use you. So that's us. That's who we are. Okay. Now who's going to perform this? Verse 72. To perform the mercy promise to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The oath which he swore unto Father Abraham, that in Abraham all the nations shall be blessed. You can go back and read the promise of Abraham. There's like seven of them or something like that. I will, what God will do. He'll protect us from all of our enemies. He'll bless those who bless us. He'll curse those who curse us. And all the nations of the world will be blessed through Abraham. Abraham believed God and it's accounted to him for righteousness. Because Abraham believed God, you can believe God. It's promise. He said, the covenant I made with Abraham wasn't a double, you do this and I'll do that, you do this and I'll do that. It's not that kind of covenant. It's I will, God will. If you notice in both prophecies, Mary's prophecy and Zechariah's prophecy, it said God will perform it. Only God does wondrous works. Only God can do a perfect work. Only God can work. You cannot work. That's the rest that we enter into as a Christian. We enter into his rest, cease from our own works and enter into his works. But his works, you have to read it. His works are all a promise. His works, he even rested. God's even resting right now. God's not all up in heaven going, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? You know, he's not having a meeting with all the angels trying to figure out what to do. God has everything planned out. God knows everything from the end to the beginning. He knows everything. He's all-knowing. He's everywhere, as a matter of fact. His presence is everywhere. Now, not his manifest presence, but his presence is everywhere. Everywhere. But to us, his presence is in here. And I don't know why God did that, but he said, the kingdom of God is within you. It would have been nice if you would have had a kingdom. You could go to the building and walk up to Jesus, and he's sitting there on his throne, and you could talk to him. And I'm talking about in the natural. But God didn't set it up that way. In his wisdom, he came and lived in us, because he knew that Willis would never be able to do anything. The best we can do, the best we can do is sin. So Jesus had to come, baptize you in the Holy Spirit. He had entered into your life. He's in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. The kingdom of God is inside of you. It's within you. He had to do it that way. So it would be, I don't know why God did it this way. You can read about it, but it's like a little confusing. But it's like it's almost like it was a secret. And even Jesus' ministry was, if you read it, you're like, wow, I wonder why he did it that way. He would speak parables to the crowds, and then he would, when his disciples were with him, he would explain them. And then he even had the three guys, James and John and Peter, remember the Mount of Transfigured, when Jesus was appeared with, Elisha and Moses. And he just had those three guys. He said, don't tell anybody until, you know, I'm gone, till I ascend up into heaven. So, and Jesus would heal somebody and say, don't say anything. And of course, everybody said stuff because they're excited. I mean, if I got healed, if I had an infirmity for that one guy was like 40 years, whatever it was, a long time. And the woman with the issue of blood and all that. So God's funny. You just got to do things his way. He knows everything from the end to begin. That's why wisdom is from above. You have to ask. He had to ask the Father. The Father said, don't tell that guy not to say anything, or tell him his sins are forgiven, or blah, blah, blah. That's why, that's wisdom. Because you don't know what wisdom is. When you correct your children, whenever you do anything, you have to ask God, because he has wisdom. He knows them better than you do. He knows my wife way better than I do. He knows everything. I know nothing. I have to ask him. When I ask questions, I always ask God, God, how come our country is the way it is, or whatever? And then, when this pandemic started, whatever. Has it been 2 years?
Yeah.
Wow. 2 years ago, I was like driving down the road and all this was going on. I was like, it just didn't sound right or something. I don't know what I was talking. I was just praying, like, well, God, what do you want me to do? He goes, nothing. And I said, well, what? He goes, don't worry about it. And then he gave me a scripture. And then I didn't even know what the scripture was. It ended up being in Proverbs, but I didn't know that.
What was the Proverbs what?
I can't remember. I did look it up, though. It was Proverbs. Gosh, I can't remember. But it was the righteous are as bold as a lion. The wicked flee when no one pursues. Huh. But the right, I think it's the other way. The wicked,
other way.
Is it the other way?
That's the same.
And then, yeah, and then the righteous are as bold as a lion is the end of the verse. Yeah. So, but that word meant a lot to me at the time, because of the circumstances and all that. So it meant a lot. So since then, I've never worried about it or was concerned about it. I'm concerned, you know, whatever. I get in the flesh just like everybody else, but I was not concerned about it anymore. I knew that everything was okay for us. And God was doing something. So I didn't have to worry about it, because he is wise. He knows everything. Okay. Which oath he swore, and you can read about the oath in Romans. He swore unto our father Abraham that we would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Wow, that's awesome. Without fear. In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. You can do that. Even in the midst of all these trials and things that are going on in the world, you just have to take your gaze off the world and look unto Jesus, gaze on him, the author and the finisher of your faith. And because he is the author and the finisher of your faith, and he will do it. He will change you from glory to glory to glory. Verse 76, and that thou child, Jesus, shall be called John, a prophet of the highest. And thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. So he's telling exactly what John's going to do. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of sins, or the forgiveness of sins, the atonement, that Jesus was going to come, a spotless lamb. Wouldn't that be interesting? And I did this as a Catholic. All those years, all those centuries, whatever, the sacrifices, the lambs, the animals that were slaughtered and all that stuff. And they thought that was the reality, but it wasn't. It was just a type and a shadow of things to come. And people like that. I don't know why we do that. We just do that as people, as humans, whatever, as Christians even. We take the type and the shadow, or we take the thing, like water baptism or something that's physical that you can see, and we make it everything, and then the substance we disregard because we can't see it. And it's evil. It's idolatry. And you shouldn't do that. You should always go for the substance, which is Jesus Christ. He is, there's no other name under heaven where a man must be saved. No other name whereby we're sanctified. There's no other name. Jesus is coming back to marry us. All those things. Jesus is actually the substance. It's not whether you're water baptized, sprinkled, or dunked, or what, all those kind of things. Now, there's Bible for that, and that's good. But I'm just saying, don't take all the outward things, trappings of Christianity. Oh, we got to worship God this way. We got to have this. We got to have that. We got to have pews. We got to have whatever. Those things are worthless. They mean nothing. Or we got to dress this way. Or we got to do. There's so many rules. That's why most people don't want to be Christians. That's why I never was a Christian growing up. It's because there's too many rules. I couldn't even, not only did I not do them, I couldn't even think of them all. There's too many. I would have been the worst Jew, if I was a Jew, ever. Because I wouldn't have been able to do anything. Even back in the Old Testament, even if they explained it to me, I'd be like, okay, but that's, wow, I'd forget. I'd be off playing football or something. I'd forget. Oh gosh, today's the Sabbath. I walked 3 miles today or whatever. I mean, you just can't do it all. So if your relationship is the thing in your Christianity, it's not at the outward trappings of being a Christian. You know, whether you do this or do that or whatever. It's just you have to always have a relationship with Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Then that's your life. That's your whole life. There is no other life. So you don't have to worry about all the other outward trappings of being a Christian. Just do the relationship thing and everything works out for good. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, everything else works. Your marriage, your family, your church, everything works if you're beholding him. Okay, verse 77. To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercies. I like that, tender mercies. Love everybody. Love particularly your brothers and sisters in the Lord fervently with a pure heart. Tenderly. I can't remember where it's at. It's in Peter or something. Anyway, through the tender mercies of God, whereby the day spring from on high shall visit us. Day spring is just the Messiah, the promised one, the one who was promised from before the foundations of the world to die for our sins, to give light to them that are sit in darkness, and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit, and was in the deserts until the day of his showing into Israel. So there's a time for his ministry, just like everybody has a time. Your time is now. Or you might just be waiting on your ministry, or you might be ministering, or you might not be ministering. I don't know. God has a time for everything, a set time, and I don't know what those times are exactly, and neither does anybody else, so we have to wait on the Lord. Meantime, we're just getting to know Jesus, falling in love with him. He does all the ministry stuff, and then when your ministry is done, it's done. When Pastor Jim's ministry was done, it was over. I mean, you only live so long. And me too. You have a ministry that God gives you for a season. Nothing's permanent in this world, not even ministry. Now, the results of your ministry could be permanent, of course, because they're eternal, because you're speaking eternal words out of this book, out of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Those things last, those are eternal things. And God's word always accomplishes exactly what he has sent it forth to accomplish. And when it accomplishes the work, then it's over. There's an end to your faith and hope. There's an end to it. Jesus is the author and the finisher of your faith. It'll be finished one day. You won't need faith when Jesus comes back. It'll be over. So God has a season for everything. Now love, because God is love, that's eternal. There's some things that are eternal. And that's how we live. We look at things that are eternal, not on things that are, because we're just sojourners here on this earth. So everything in this earth is temporal. Buildings, even the church building over in Fort Worth, it's all temporal. That doesn't mean eternal things don't go on. I'm just saying everything in this world is temporal, and it'll pass. Don't be so in love with that stuff. Unfortunately, sports one day, it's just a time. Pretty soon there won't be any NFL. There won't be any NBA. There won't be any college football, nothing like that. There won't even be any colleges. Because Jesus will come back and there will be a new heavens and a new earth. This one will melt with fervent heat, whatever that means. But it doesn't sound like it's going to make it. But it's okay. Because we have a new heavens and that'll be our time. And this is, even Jesus said, Paul said, this is the age of the Gentiles. So it's our time, whatever we're doing. And then it'll be over. And then we'll be in heaven and all that good stuff. And there'll be multitudes of Gentiles in heaven that you can't even count them. If you read the book of Revelations, you can read this. I can't remember what chapter it is. One of the later chapters about how many it'll be. And Israel will get the seed. There'll be a seed. So that'll be good too. So whatever God does, it's awesome and it's good. But God will give everybody in the world from the beginning of time till now, to all the way to Jesus comes back. Everybody, I don't care if it's a 2-year-old baby, whatever. Everybody has an opportunity to, and I don't understand all that. Everybody has an opportunity to, you can read this in the Bible, to hear the gospel and to be saved, to have eternal life. Everybody. A baby that's been aborted, everything. God is merciful and of tender mercies. If you knew how merciful God was, you'd be like, wow. Then you wouldn't be so harsh with your doctrine, with your theology and all that stuff to kill people. People mostly use theology and their doctrine to hurt other people or to see that they're right and you're wrong and all that kind of stuff. That's not what it's for. It's actually to bless people. As a matter of fact, if you're a minister, if you're a father, your job is to bless your family. That's it. You have no other job. You're not ruler over them to crush them and beat them down and all that kind of stuff. If you're a pastor, the same thing. Your job is to exhort, to build up, to get people to gaze on Jesus. That's it. You have no other job. Your job's not to lord it over people or to tell them what to do or how to run their marriage or whatever. That's God's business. And so all we're doing is we're just, out of our relationship comes everything. That's where your fruit is born. Fruit is born out of a relationship with Jesus. And you don't have to even look at the fruit or check it out or make sure it's good or bad or whatever. You don't check all that stuff out. The Bible says, by your fruits you will know them. People will know. People aren't stupid. The congregation always knows if a pastor is lying. Even though that sometimes they don't want to admit it, but they know. If a pastor is, for instance, having an affair behind everybody's back or whatever, people know that. They know something's wrong, something's not quite right with that guy. So you just have to find shepherds, pastors that are wholly given over to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that are just only, and you have to give your life, just as you guys have to give your life for your family and to your whatever ministry God's called you into. That's the same as pastors, same as everything. You have to give your life wholly over to the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything's born out of that, out of your identity of who you are in Jesus Christ. Everything's born out of that, not out of school, not out of seminary, not out of anything else. It's out of your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's how some of the best ministers that I've ever known in the past and presently have been, kind of like Pastor Jim, they've been self-taught. Even though Jim went to Yale and all that, he was actually self-taught, because he went way beyond what they wanted, way beyond their protocol or their requirements. He went way, way beyond that. If they wanted them to read a paragraph, he read 10 books, whatever. So everybody that I know that's a minister, that most of them are all self-taught. They didn't even go to seminary. They didn't go to Dallas Baptist. They didn't go anywhere. They're just in the church. And they sought the Lord with all their heart. They got baptized in the Holy Spirit. They had joy in speaking. And then God would talk to them and show them things in the Bible. And that's how everything's done. In the New Testament, all the ministers were born out of other ministers. The apostles would lay hands on people that were in the church, and they weren't hired. They weren't hired. No one was hired. I don't know why I'm talking about that, but I'm just saying all these things that are born out of a relationship with Jesus Christ, not out of man-made stuff. So don't look at the outward things. Always look at the inward things. Remember these prophecies. The thing I wanted to really share this morning was God's tender mercies are over his people, are over you. God's merciful towards you because he doesn't want you not only not to perish, not go to hell, but I'm talking about your life to perish. So he's merciful towards you. Even when you make mistakes, which you always do, even when you sin and all those things, God's mercy is right there to help you. Because mercy triumphs over judgment. Always. And God's always merciful. That's why he lets people linger for so long on this earth, I think. Sometimes, especially the wicked, because he's given them opportunity after opportunity. Just let me tell you one quick story, then I'll stop. I have my son-in-law has a brother, Dave. He wouldn't mind me telling you, David. He's Anna's husband. David was a drug dealer, and he was in jail. That's how he got saved. He got put in jail over in Dallas. He was there for 7 months or something, and it shook him, you know, to the core. So he changed his life. God changed his life in prison. Jail, not prison. But anyway, so he has a brother who does the same thing, but he still does it. And this guy, oh my gosh, the things that God delivered him from, and he doesn't see it. He doesn't see that it's the Lord. And we do. We're all going, wow, we're praying for him. He gets saved and all that. There was a hit put out on him. And they killed his girlfriend. They shot her in the head. And they shot him like 3 times in the neck and in the head and all over the place. And like 2 weeks later, he's like walking around like he's okay. I mean, it's just crazy. And then after that happened, some other things happened. And then he got in this horrible automobile accident and didn't even get a scratch on him. All these things keep happening to this guy, like all these things, death, life and death things, and he never even gets, killed or anything, and he comes out okay. And I know that's the Lord, but I'm just waiting for him to, because I don't know what it's going to take for this guy to realize he needs the Lord. And you just don't, you didn't never know. So if you're praying for somebody to be particularly to become a Christian, to be born again, then be prepared for that person, especially if you love them. They'll probably go through a hard, hard, hard time. Leah's another good example. We were praying for Leah's niece, Melissa, and she has two or three kids. I can't remember how many kids she has. They live in Missouri, but anyway, she went to prison for years because she was involved in some really bad stuff. And but it totally changed her life. Now she's a radiant, born-again Christian, loves the Lord. She's having Bible studies in jail and all that. And sometimes it takes that. I don't know why. Some people, it just takes that. You have to come to an end of yourself, into this world. And that's the people God saves. He saves the lowly. Like Mary said in her prophecy, you know, she was just her low estate. God delivered her out of her low. I mean, she got the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God does that. And sometimes you, in your own life, you go through hard times, but it's good. You think at the time you think it's bad, but in the end you go, wow, I'm glad I went through that. Now I know this. I know how much the Lord loves me, or I don't know. Whatever lesson God's teaching you, or whatever He's teaching. Mostly I think it's just that God's showing you how merciful He is and how kind He is. So always hope, never hope in the law that you're going to do right or do wrong. Always hope in God's mercy, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. His mercy, the tender mercies of David. So, anyway. So, Father, we thank You for Your word today. We thank You, Father, that You have shown us tender mercies, Lord, in everything. Because we, every morning, Your mercies are new. Actually, they never go away. But to us, when we wake up, we're like, wow, God's still merciful. I made it through the night. He's still kind. He's still working in me. What a merciful God You are, Lord. You are so merciful and kind. Thank You for sending Jesus Christ to this earth as a baby, Lord, and that He grew up just like every other kid did. And, Lord, we just thank You that Jesus came to die for our sins, and we receive that, Lord. We don't just think of it, oh, I'm too bad for Jesus, or we feel sorry for Him. No, we just thank You that You did it, Lord. Thank You for Your mercy. Jesus was, even though He said, God, if this cup could be taken away from me, if there's any other way, but nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done. And Lord, let us be of that same mind, that we would, just like Paul said, Lord, that we would be of the same mind. Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation. Lord, and thank You that we do the same thing, that we would just look to Jesus, take up our cross daily and follow Him so that we might have life, a resurrected life, a life that's already what we are. But that people would be able to see that light, and we'd be able to see it in ourselves, and we would rejoice because Your mercy endures forever. And we thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're passing all of this. Does anybody want to share something? Lynn?
Dan, I just had a question. You started out focusing on three prophecies, and I wanted to be sure that I had them. Okay. Did you say
that? Okay.
The third one is clearly the prophecy of Zechariah.
Right.
But what's one and two?
Elizabeth was the first.
Okay.
And then Mary.
Okay.
I don't know if Elizabeth was so much. Well, it kind of was. There actually were prophecies, but they were. I think the Catholics call it something else. The thing with Mary, the Magnificat, or something like that.
Right.
But they're actually, to me, they're prophecies, or they're words from the Lord. You know that what God was going to do, and how He was going to perform it. So everything, I guess there in those prophecies, I just wanted you guys to see the how because you mentioned mercy quite a bit, and how God performs everything because He's merciful. He knows you can't do it. You have no ability, no capacity to do anything. Without Him, you can do nothing. But with Him, you can do all things. So God will perform it in your life. And He's going to perform not only what's in your life, but also in the church, but also in the world. God's going to perform everything He said He'd perform. It's I don't know, how do you say that expression? It's written in stone. I mean, it's not going to, it'll happen exactly the way God said it will. And it's all good. I mean, it's good stuff. It's good news. Everything is good news for us because we're His children. We are born from above. We are His inheritance. Just think of yourself as that. God's going to inherit you. That's what He wants. He loves you so much that when you even when you die, it says it's precious to Him. Everything to God is precious. You know, like you'd see a little baby, and you know, everything's precious to God. You are so precious to God that even if you died, it's precious to Him. Because then you're, it's over. All your pain. Because God doesn't like people to be in pain and suffer and all that stuff. God's not that way. He wants. That's why in heaven everything will be perfect. There won't be no suffering. There won't even be a tear. There'll be nothing. There's no sorrow, no sadness, no sin. And those are the things we live in now. That's why we always have to keep our eyes on Jesus in this world. And we will in heaven too. But in this world, we keep our eyes on Jesus because that gives us hope. And hope doesn't make us ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. So God does all that so we can make it. We can overcome in this world. But you have to realize you're not in this world. I mean, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. You are a sojourner here. You're just passing through.